right, so you came to the class Evidence for Jesus. Now, was that was Jesus being preached in that last class or what, man?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, I was just getting fired up to hear that stuff. All right, so I was asked to do a class titled Evidence for Jesus, and we've actually been doing this class. It's a six-week class, nine-hour class, and you're getting the 45-minute trimmed-down version, okay? And what I want to talk about is who the real Jesus actually is, who I think you just had to talk from that, and then, but how we can present Jesus, who he is, to the people who are not so convinced, okay? So we're going to talk a little bit about evidence for Jesus, who is the real Jesus. Apparently, I taught this class in King's College, London, last June. All right, great. So there's different ideas out there about who Jesus is. Some people say he's a sage, which is not like parsley, sage, rosemary, and thyme. Sage is like a wise teacher. Some people would say he's a prophet. Some people would say a liar, a crazy person, Messiah, Son of Man, which is that the same as Son of God? God in the flesh, some people would say a legend. You've heard that. A lot of people say the New Testament Jesus is really a legend created by the early church in order to establish a religion so they get people to follow it. A man, a mere man, an important religious leader amongst many. All right, and I'm assuming that most people here would have certain opinions about that. Probably, in fact, I think we all... We could do a survey. We'd all agree on which get the yes vote and which get the no vote. But the question is, how do we convince those who don't believe in Jesus to believe in Jesus? Okay? Is he kind of like, sort of like Confucius, Joseph Smith, kind of similar, kind of same general ballpark? I don't know, Joseph Smith with his 30-something wives. Confucius, a sage. Joseph Smith, who claimed to be a prophet. Are there just different ways to the same place? Muhammad, Baha'u'llah, the founder of Baha'i faith. Mahavira, the founder of the Jain faith. Are there kind of just different paths of the same thing? Lao Tzu, Taoism. All right, and then there's that little... Probably if you look at that cartoon about Muhammad, we'll have to kill you. Thank you for your drawing, Billy, but now we have to kill you. It's Muhammad with a little arrow there. All right. I don't know if that's funny or not. Probably not. All right. So what I'm going to do is, folks, this is going to be a really basic class, all right? Yeah. Now, sometimes you hear people say it's really basic, and then you start really using really big words, and you realize that's just their way of saying that, you know, they're going to treat you like you're not very smart. But, no, this is a pretty basic class. We're going to talk about evidence for Jesus. We're going to look at the claims of Jesus. We're going to ask, you know, given the claims that he made, what are the possibilities? And the idea is for you to present these claims that Jesus made to other people. We're going to look at messianic prophecies. And if we're really, really lucky, but I doubt it, we'll talk about evidence for the resurrection, which is pretty awesome stuff. All right? So what about Jesus? Who is Jesus? All right? Given the claims that he made that we're going to look at, there's only a few options. Now, the current version of Jesus that's the most accepted version of Jesus in America, which is that he's a good guy, a really nice guy, a good ethical, moral guy who kind of really led the people in kind of in a pretty good direction, kind of like, you know, Confucius or, you know, kind of the New Age Jesus, the Hindu Jesus. All right, that's the one view of Jesus that is going to turn out to be, I think, completely irrational. All right, possibly crazy, maybe a liar. Or maybe just the Son of God, who he said he was. Another option would be this whole myth option. We're going to look at some evidence that seems to rule that out as well. All right, Jesus said, John 5:39. Let's read that one. John 5:39. He said, "You diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life." So here's Jesus saying, you know that Bible? We call it the Old Testament. I guess they just call it the Bible. I don't know what they called it. The Law, the Prophets, and the Psalms. He says, that was all written about me. All right, Carlos, I want you to stand. I want you to stand.
All right.
Go, Carlos.
I want you to make this click.
Come on, Carlos.
Yeah, the Bible is all written about me.
Amen, bro.
Now, Carlos, I want you to get back up, and I want you to tell them that you're serious.
Okay. Come on,
Carlos. I'm serious. It is about me. You guys don't get it.
Now, see, the first time, thank you. The first time you're laughing,
but the second time you're like,
this guy's crazy.
But Jesus, he said to the Jewish leaders, the whole Bible is written about me. All right? And I don't think anybody laughed. I don't think anybody laughed. Jesus said, the whole Bible was written about me. That's quite a claim. Jesus made that claim. He made a bunch of other claims. Okay, for example, let's go to John 6, 35. Jesus got in front of a crowd, thousands, many of whom had grown up with him, had known him for years. And Jesus says to this crowd, verse 35, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me and still do not believe. All the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. I will raise him up at the last day. So what's Jesus claiming here? Yeah.
He's equal with God.
Okay. Equal to God? What else? Yeah.
If you just listen to it, it sounds like he's crazy. And the bread of life, you won't be hungry. You know, you believe in me, you'll never be thirsty.
Okay. So he's the source of spiritual food? He's not saying, I'm offering you spiritual food, like Confucius would have said or Buddha would have said. He says, I am the spiritual food. What else is he saying?
He said he came down from heaven.
Okay. That he came from heaven? Yeah?
Eternal life is from him.
Right. What he's saying is, if you know me, I'm going to give you eternal life. Now, did any other world religious leader say something even remotely like that? Did Muhammad say, I am the bread of life, and he who eats from me will have eternal life? Now, in fact, did people ever say stuff like that? Yeah. Crazy people. Crazy people. And what we're going to look at in some of these claims is we're going to look at the response of the crowd. Because the average person you bump into, their response to Jesus is, that's nice. I think I'm going to go to church on Easter or something like that. And that's not a rational response to Jesus. I don't think so. How about John 8? How about John 8:46? All right, John 8:46. The point I want to get across here is we need to present the Jesus that he said he was to people. We need to kind of put that Jesus into their face lovingly. Because a lot of people are kind of walking around with a view of Jesus that doesn't really make much sense. John 8, let me see, verse 46. I'll go back to verse 45. Yet because I tell you the truth, you don't believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I'm telling the truth, why don't you believe me? He who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. So Jesus says to these people, been around for quite a while. He says, can anybody here prove me guilty of sin? And now I'm going to use myself as an example here. All right? Can anybody here prove me guilty of sin?
Sure.
All right. Yeah. Carlos, David. Right, Jeff. You could probably pretty long list. Jeff's known me for quite a while. We've hung out as much as probably just about anybody else in this room.
You know, and look at their response. Look at their response. All right. Then the Jews answered him, "Aren't we right in saying that you're a Samaritan and demon-possessed?" All right, what are they saying? You're crazy. Now, what did they not say? Right, like, yeah, then what about this and that and that? This is the real Jesus. A man who could stand in front of his peers and say, "Can any of you prove me guilty of sin?" And nobody had anything to say. Except this guy's crazy. Now, how much sense does that make? How much sense does it make to say he's crazy if he just said he's without sin? And I don't know, crazy people, I don't know. I think crazy people tend to sin fairly often. All right, what about right down the page? Verse 54. Jesus replied, "If I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, who you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad." He's claiming here to be the Messiah, obviously. All right. "And they said, 'You're not yet 50 years old,' the Jews said to him. 'And you've seen Abraham?' 'I tell you the truth,' Jesus answered, 'Before Abraham was born, I am.'" All right, what's Jesus claiming here?
God.
He's saying, I'm God. Yahweh, I am. That's God's name. So who's this guy? I mean, who's the Jesus that's in the Bible? The one who says, "I am God." Okay, now let's see how they responded to this. "At this, they picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds." Did he do that because he was afraid to die? No. Why did he do that? Because the time was wrong. Okay? And I think if people see the real Jesus, the one that's in the Bible and his claims, there's really only two responses, which is to give your life to Jesus or to hate all those Christians and basically want to get rid of that religion and get it out of our country and get it out of everywhere because it's just this guy's a crazy dude. And everything he stands for is a lie. John 10, verse 30. Now, at some point, reading these claims, it becomes almost repetitive. I mean, they're kind of... I mean, if a guy says he's God, I mean, what else do you need to say? All right? You know. John 10, verse 30. Similar to John 8, verse 58. All right? Let me see. Yeah, I'll go back to verse 29. "My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my hands." He's talking about his apostles. "I and the Father are one." At this, the Jews picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus said, "I have shown you many great miracles from the Father. For which of these do you stone me?" All right, so what's Jesus claiming to be here? Well, he's claiming to be God. Or you can say, well, he's claiming to kind of, "I and the Father are one." Maybe he's claiming kind of like that, you know, we're tight, man. We're really tight. Well, I don't know. Let's see how the crowd interpret it. Verse 33. "We are stoning you not for any of these," replied the Jews, "but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God." And Jesus says, no, I'm not saying I'm God. I'm just saying that we're really close. Is that what Jesus does here? Nope. He just refers them back to the scriptures and says, "Thank you for noticing that that's what I just claimed to be." So this man claimed to be God in the flesh, claimed to be the source of eternal life, claimed to be without sin. All right, what about John 11? What about John 11? That's a pretty decent claim, I'd say. John 11, verse 25. Jesus, I'll go back to verse 20, 1. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And she says, amen. That's right. Martha said, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection of the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. Whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life. Okay, we could have Dario stand up and you know, he could just say, I'm the resurrection and the life. And again, depending on how he said it, he says, I'm the resurrection and life. He's there, guys, I'm the resurrection and the life. Excuse me, what are you laughing about? And then we're left with a couple options. Very good actor and a liar. Crazy guy. Or actually, he is the resurrection and the life. Seems I have trouble thinking of any other options. He either is the resurrection and the life, or he's some crazy dude. Or a liar. Now, in the second part of this class, we're going to see reasons to think the whole liar thing doesn't work very well because of what this claim is going to kind of, it's going to create some problems for Jesus. Some pretty significant problems. Now, let's look farther down. Now, Jesus had this habit of making a claim and then kind of doing something. He says, you know, to the guy who, the guy with the hole in the roof, your sins are forgiven. And the people were offended by that. And you could see why. I mean, seriously. Yeah. I mean, if you don't believe in Jesus, I hope you're offended by Jesus. Seriously. Talk about arrogant. You know? And they were offended. And he's there, well, you know, all right, since you don't believe, I have the power to forgive sins, and then he heals the guy. He says, I'm the bread of life. And what had he done just a few hours before that? He made bread. And then he says, I'm the resurrection and the life. And then what's he do? He raises Lazarus. And there were many people. How many? How many? There were a lot. All right? Now, after he says to Lazarus, you know, they go to the tomb, and he says, pull away the stone, right? And they say, Jesus, just so you know, it's 4 days, it's smelling really bad. Jesus says, actually, I was aware that dead bodies were 4 days. I was actually knew that they smelled bad, all right? You know, you don't need to inform me about that, all right? He says, just pull back the stone, okay? And he says, Lazarus comes out. Come out. And the guy walks out. I would have liked to have been there. Lazarus walked out. Okay? And let's look at the response here. Verse 45. Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did put their faith in him. Don't you love the way the Bible puts things? It's pretty basic, you know? Therefore, many people put their faith in him. You would think so. You know, Lazarus, come out. And this guy, what comes out along with Lazarus is this extreme stench. The stench and Lazarus. So the Bible says, and many people put their faith in him. And my response is, yeah, you would think so. It kind of makes sense. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. What are we accomplishing? They asked. Here is this man performing many miraculous signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And then the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. The fact that Jesus worked miracles, that is a historical fact. I mean, even the Jews in the Talmud, the Sanhedrin Talmud, they record, they said, yeah, this Jesus... he was working by the power of Beelzebub. But even they admitted he worked miracles. All right, Josephus, a Jew who did not believe in Jesus, he recorded that Jesus worked miracles. It's interesting because they said there were two responses to Jesus. Put their faith in him, give their life to him, leave everything behind and follow him, and kill him. All right? And it seems like in our world, there's like 2% that fall into the one group, 2% that fall into the other group, and then there's the other 96%. What about that? I say they need to see the evidence for Jesus. Yeah. All right. And by the way, they didn't just plot to kill Jesus. You know who else they plotted to kill, right? Lazarus. Because when Lazarus was walking around, he was like a walking conversion machine. Right? Do you guys hear about Lazarus? Oh, I heard about that. Well, you want to meet him? All right. I like Paul's comment in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 6. He's talking about the resurrection. It says, you don't believe in the resurrection? Well, ask one of those 500 eyewitnesses. Most of them are still around. Just ask them. They'll tell you. Jesus worked miracles. I mean, the evidence that Jesus worked miracles, I believe, is overwhelming. So the question is, what are we going to do about Jesus? What are we going to do about his claims? Was he insane? What do crazy people do? Crazy. They do crazy stuff. The idea that Jesus was insane, that is so completely out of character for everything we know about Jesus. In fact, even the religious people who don't believe in Jesus at all, they don't say he's crazy. Nobody believes he is crazy. Nobody could possibly believe he was crazy. Now, his family felt that a little bit. Mark 3, they said, you know, we got to take Jesus home, you know? But even they came around, right? They came around. Right? It doesn't make any sense. In fact, when the Jews accused him of being crazy, in other words, being demon-possessed, he said, that doesn't really work too well since I'm driving out demons. Can you come up with a better explanation of what I'm doing here? Maybe he's a liar. Well, what do the liars do? Well, they tell lies, but they kind of, you know, they're kind of sneaky. They're giving as few details as possible. And nobody could accuse Jesus of being a liar. So if he made these claims, then it seems like the only option is that he is who he said he was. Now, what about messianic prophecies? I love this stuff. Jesus said in Luke 24:44, he said, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. We already read John 5. So Jesus said, you know, guys, he's already claimed to be the Messiah, right? Matthew 16. And he says, you know that the scriptures I told you about back there in John 5? He wouldn't have said John 5, would he? Yeah, but you know what I mean. You know, he's reminding them, okay? Is there, you know, certain things I got to do here, I'm not ready to go yet because there's certain prophecies that I haven't fulfilled yet. He said, I'm fulfilling every one of the prophecies of the Messiah. All right? Now, what I want to do is I want to look at some of the prophecies of the Messiah, but we're going to do the skeptics version of this. All right? We're going to play the skeptics role. All right? Hopefully all of us are skeptical. I mean, that's what the Bereans were. They were at least a little bit skeptical. All right, hopefully we're a little bit skeptical. We kind of ask these questions ourselves. So how do we know these prophecies were really written hundreds of years beforehand? How do we know that? Well, let's say you have a friend. You say, yeah, I know. You know, it says this about the donkey and all that kind of stuff. But they put that in the Bible just because they wanted to make it look like Jesus was the Messiah. How's that work? Well, there's a few problems with that. First of all, the scriptures we're talking about are still in the Jewish Bible. Now, do you think the Jews would allow them to slip in? You know the thing about the 30 pieces of silver? Do you think the Jews would have allowed the Christians to kind of slip that into the Jewish Bible? I don't think so. All right? Or, you know, any of these other prophecies we're going to look at. Besides, we know for a fact that the Hebrew Old Testament existed in its entirety in the 3rd century B.C. That's established fact because there's the Septuagint translation, which is a translation from Hebrew to Greek, done by Greek-speaking Jews in the 3rd century B.C., roughly 250 B.C., the entire Old Testament. So all these prophecies were written at least 250 years B.C., and there's also the Dead Sea Scrolls. I'm sure you're aware of the Dead Sea Scrolls. There's cave number 4, where they got the biggest number from. And the Dead Sea Scrolls, these are, including other manuscripts, are manuscripts of the Old Testament from 50 B.C., some from 100, some as early as almost 300 B.C. All right, in fact, I could say with great confidence that the entire Old Testament existed certainly before 300 B.C., because otherwise how could it have been accepted as canonical and, you know, in other words, as being actually the Word of God and being passed around?
300 years. Let me see. What was happening here in San Diego 300 years ago? Let me see. What's the name of that? What's that priest guy who showed up here? The Junipero Serra. Junipero Serra. He showed up around, I think, around the mid-1700s. Yeah, so that's before Serra. So the white folks hadn't gotten here. All right? White folks hadn't gotten here yet. So we know these things were at least 300 years beforehand. All right? So whether Isaiah was written in 750 B.C. or not doesn't really matter to the question of Messianic prophecies. Okay? So all these, it is a matter of physical. You can show it. There's the actual thing. You can go to the museum in Jerusalem. In fact, they brought a bunch of them here to San Diego about 7-8 years ago. Remember that? That's cool. Definitely, these are written 100 years before. All right, there's Isaiah's scroll, which is one of the Dead Sea Scrolls from 150 B.C. Okay, great. Number two, how do I know these things really happened? All right, your skeptical friend could raise that. I mean, obviously the Christians said it happened that way because, you know, they're trying to get you to be a Christian. Well, that's a little bit problematic because what was the result of these Christians who said this? What was the result in their life of saying that Jesus did these things? They got killed or hounded or lost their job or went from place to place. So if this is a conspiracy, this is a really stupid conspiracy. This is a really dumb conspiracy. So if you're saying it's a conspiracy, that's interesting. But the fact is, I've chosen messianic prophecies, the fulfillment of which, most of which are a matter of historical record. Right, not all of them, about 60% of them. We could read Josephus, who talked about Pontius Pilate, Tacitus, who talked about Christus. I don't know, who do you think that Christus, who do you think that might actually be? That's a Latin version of Christ, talking about his crucifixion. The Talmud, talking about being killed on the Passover, practicing sorcery, which is their way of saying working signs, wonders, and miracles. So most of these fulfillments are a matter of historical record. So for the skeptic, all right, now to me, the idea that the Christians would make this all up for some reason, I can't imagine why. Why would they make up this Jesus who, from the lesson you just learned, means you get to suffer and die? Great. That's a great plan. Make that up. Okay. And we have manuscripts, all right, that show this was not written 200 years ago. In fact, did you see just recently they found a little tiny piece of mark from 80 A.D.? Yeah. 80 A.D. All right, these things were written in the first century, folks. All right? Some people question whether... I'm not kidding. Until the 70s, there were a lot of skeptics who said there was no such person as Pontius Pilate. He certainly didn't serve under Tiberius Caesar, and he certainly wasn't procurator. And then in Caesarea Maritima, they found this cornerstone. That's Tiberius. That's Pilatus and Procuratus. So, you know, of course, I kind of believe the Bible anyway. But I think probably the idea that there was a guy named Pontius Pilate, that he was procurator of Judea under Tiberius. I don't know. I think I actually believe it. I believed it before that. I don't know. That I think that was discovered in the 70s. I'm not sure.
Where, though?
Well, it was found in Caesarea Maritima, which is, you know, where Paul, when he landed there, when he came to Jerusalem, and they that's where they had that trial there before Festus. That's where that was found. Okay, good. Number three. Well, how do I know these are actual messianic prophecies? That's a reasonable question. You know, maybe what it is The New Testament writers are reading the Old Testament, and there's this kind of obscure statement, and they're just kind of fitting it to Jesus. You know, there are some cases where I think that might be true. All right, there are some places in Matthew where Matthew takes a passage from the Old Testament, he applies it to Jesus, and says it's a messianic prophecy, and I kind of go, yeah, I guess so. You know, I guess, all right, I could see that. All right, so maybe that's what it is. Well, here's the standard I'm using. Every passage I'm using from this lesson, except one, I'll tell you which one. These are passages the Jews in the first century said were about their Messiah. The reason we know this is because we have Jewish writings from that time, the Talmud, Mishnah, okay? And so to me, if the Jews who lived in Jesus' time said, yes, there's this person coming, he is Messiah, he is the anointed one, he's the Messiah, and this passage here is about him, then I'd say that's good enough to say that Jesus, the Christians weren't manipulating that. Okay? Last question that the skeptic might ask. Well, if you go back to Luke 24:44, Jesus is saying, hey, I'm the Messiah, and I'm fulfilling all those prophecies. So maybe what it is Jesus is reading, all right, the Messiah does this, the Messiah does that. I want to claim to be the Messiah. I'm going to, all right, hey, I got to ride into Jerusalem on a donkey. Awesome. So maybe the skeptic, we could grant to the skeptic, maybe Jesus could have kind of arranged this situation so that he could claim to be the Messiah. Now, that's problematic also, because some of these things have him dying a horrible, tortured death. So if Jesus wants to fulfill that, part of the deal is he has to get himself killed, which is a really bad plan to start this religion where everybody says, you're so awesome, and he has lots of women, and really comfortable living as this great religious leader. That's kind of a bizarre plan. To fulfill all these prophecies, who can make these great claims and not enjoy any of the actual fruit of people believing that claim. All right. But we're going to see that some of these prophecies Jesus could not have arranged to do. All right. How about Isaiah 53? Isaiah 53, starting in verse 1. Let's read that one. Actually, you know what? I don't think I need to read it. Because in this room, y'all have read it. If this was the version where I had a bunch of people who didn't know the Bible and a lot of visitors, I'd be reading Isaiah 51. I'm not going to bother reading it. All right? It says, the Messiah will be despised and rejected. Did the Jews in the first century recognize this as a messianic prophecy? Yes. Did you know that after the time of Jesus, many of the messianic prophecies that were part of the weekly readings in the synagogue, the Jews removed them from their weekly readings? Did you know that? That's interesting. Kind of like, you know, say in a Catholic church or a Lutheran church, you know, on a given day of the year, you know exactly the sermon that's going to be preached. It's like that. And most, if not all, of the messianic prophecies that were read regularly in the Jewish services were removed from the Jewish services soon after Christ's life. Now, you would think that if you have evidence that points in a particular direction, you could either go with the evidence or ignore it, which is a reasonable thing to do, or even just try to get rid of that evidence. To me, that's pretty good evidence that Jesus actually did these things. One of the strongest evidences that Jesus did these things is that the Jews removed those prophecies from their readings after the time of Jesus. That says something. All right, he was despised and rejected. Now, is it a historical fact that Jesus was despised and rejected by men? Yeah, it's well established. Could Jesus, wanting to fulfill all the prophecies, have arranged to be despised and rejected so that he could say he fulfilled that prophecy? Yeah? How about going up to Pharisees and saying, whitewashed tombs, brood of vipers, not you, not you. You just happen to be in the second row. All right? Yeah, how about saying, I and the Father are one? Do you think that might get you despised and rejected?
Sure, yeah.
All right, so we'll grant this one to the skeptic. Got me there. I admit, it was written hundreds of years before, and Jesus clearly did it, and it's clearly a messianic prophecy, but I'll admit that maybe he could have arranged this. What about the fact of being pierced for our transgressions? Fulfilled in John 19:31-37, who says, if you don't believe me, I was there. He says, I saw it. All right? Now, could Jesus have arranged to get pierced? Maybe. Hey, guys, can you do me a favor? Just so you know, I'm in bad shape right now, so I'm going to die before the other guys. All right, so when you come in and break their legs, would you do me a favor? Would you pierce me in the side? My buddies over here, they'll make it worth your while later on. I guess so. Maybe. Oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Now, is that a matter of historical record? I know that's a little bit debatable. that Jesus did not defend himself. But I do know this. He was killed by the Romans, not by the Jews. And there was no conceivable charge by which he could have been given a death penalty. All right, what about Micah? But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler of Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. And this is definitely a messianic prophecy. And in fact, the Jews were very well aware that the Messiah was supposed to come from Bethlehem. By the way, did you know there were two Bethlehems in Israel? There were two. The smaller one is Bethlehem Ephrathah. That's the one Jesus came from. A matter of historical record. Certainly messianic, certainly written hundreds of years beforehand. Could Jesus have, because remember, I got to be the Messiah, so I got to get born in Bethlehem. What do you think? Could Jesus have pulled that one off?
No.
Yes, he could. If he's God. But then the whole thing's proved, right?
That's true.
All right. Then there's Isaiah 9:1. That's a good one. I'm going to turn to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1. These are so familiar, it's tempting to not turn to some of these. But this is a pretty cool one. Isaiah 9. I think actually Steve referred to this passage last night, if you were there. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he'll honor Galilee of the Gentiles by way of the sea along the Jordan. Now, I'm going to claim this is a messianic prophecy. Let's turn to verse 6 and see if I'm making it up. Okay, but for to us a child is born. To us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. All right, I don't know. This is looking like a messianic prophecy to me. So where is the Messiah going to be from? Now, it just so happens, I've got a map up here, okay? Got it? Now, there's Zebulun. See that Zebulun? And there's Naphtali. And you can kind of see where the border between Zebulun and Naphtali is. Kind of get the general idea. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to show you a map of Palestine during the time of Jesus. And look where Nazareth is. Right on the border of Zebulun and Naphtali. Now, let's say John Parr wants to claim to be the Messiah. Alright? Were you born in Bethlehem?
No.
Yeah. Now, how many people living in Jesus' day do you think were born in Bethlehem but came from the region of Zebulun and Naphtali? I'm from Connecticut, alright? And I don't meet too many people here from Connecticut. But there's a few. There's a couple people who live in California but were born in Connecticut. But I would venture to say not very many meet both criteria. Now, could Jesus have arranged to come from Zebulun and Naphtali? Again, same answer. And by the way, is it a historical fact outside of the Bible that he was from Nazareth? What were the Christians called in the first and second century? They were called the Nazarenes. That's what they were called. So much for the skeptic saying, well, you know, how do we know it was really written? How do you know that this actually happened? And maybe he just arranged it all. Okay, great. What about Psalm 22? Dogs have surrounded me, a band of evil men. By the way, of all the passages we're looking at, this is the only one that the Jews themselves would probably have not labeled as messianic. Okay? Just, you know, sort of truth in advertising here. Dogs have surrounded me, a band of evil men have encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count on my bones. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. Now, imagine David wrote this down, and he's looking back. He's like, why did I write that? So I'm going to claim this is pretty obviously a messianic prophecy, although if you want to debate that, all right, fine. By the way, those who don't believe in Jesus and want to take this on, this whole messianic prophecy issue, if you present them the whole case, they won't talk to you. What they're going to try to do is take each one. They're going to try to take on, first they'll try to take on Isaiah 9. And then they'll try to take on Micah 5. And then they'll try to take on this one. And I'm telling you, I go to their websites and I get them coming to me. You know what they do with this one? They say the word for pierced also is the Hebrew word for camel. See, I'm not kidding. The skeptics who are trying to say this is not a messianic prophecy, they'll say this, and it is true, by the way, the Hebrew word that's translated pierced here could also be translated as camel. All right, they have cameled my hands and my feet. Now this was written roughly 1040 BC, plus or minus 20 years. Did you know that crucifixion wasn't invented until 300 BC? 800 years roughly after this was written, crucifixion was invented by the Persians, certainly not by the Jews. But actually, it was the Romans. Only the Romans developed a form of crucifixion using piercing of hands and feet. All right? So how's the skeptic going to explain this one away? They have pierced my hands and my feet. A method of execution that did not exist for almost 1,000 years after this was written down. Say, well, how do you know David wrote it? I don't know if David wrote it. Maybe he didn't write it. In fact, maybe if you look it up, maybe it's not even one of David's psalms. It actually is, because that's happened to me before. I'm teaching a lesson. David, somebody says, actually, Asaph wrote that psalm. Yeah. You know, does it matter? It's a fact. It was written by 300 BC, that's for sure, before crucifixion by hands and feet existed. I can count on my bones. And David, okay, one, two, carpals, metacarpals, whatever those others are. You and I know what it's about, don't we? The fact that none of his bones were broken. Jesus, make sure you don't break my legs, check that out. Now, I've got a question. When they crucified Jesus, did they divide his garments? One for you, one for you, one for me? Or did they gamble? Which did they do? They did both. All right, that's pretty amazing. Over 1,000 years beforehand. Now, is John, maybe John's lying. Now, here's the way it works with liars. You ever known a pathological liar? They'll drive you insane. Right? What liars do is they give as few details as possible so they can kind of change their story as they're going along. You know what I'm saying? I think the reason John wrote this down is because that's what actually happened. Because if it hadn't been, you can guarantee that the Jews who were there, the Romans who were there, say, excuse me? Cast lots? I was there. And I don't think that's what happened. All right, great. How about Zechariah? I told them, it was verse 11. And we can turn there. Why not? This might be one you're not quite as familiar with. Zechariah 11. Now, to see this as a messianic prophecy, you have to kind of know a little bit of what's going on, this staff called union and breaking it. What he's talking about is a future figure is going to come and bring the old covenant to an end and begin a new covenant. Clearly a messianic prophecy. Verse 12, I told them, if you think it best, give me my pay, but if not, keep it. So they paid me 30 pieces of silver, and the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, the handsome price at which they priced me. All right, God, basically, this is God speaking, saying, I got sold for 30 pieces of silver. That's interesting. Oop, I lost my Jesus button. That's kind of a bad statement if I get rid of my Jesus button. Jesus is awesome. Anyway, so they took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord to the potter. Now, by the way, how much was Jesus betrayed for? How do you know that? Well, first of all, were the apostles there? No. So how did they find out about it? Because maybe Judas told them, or maybe the other people there told them. My point is this. They didn't make this up. This was common knowledge. All right? Jesus was betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. I like to think of these guys, these Pharisees. I like to imagine them. Like a couple months later, reading Zechariah. I just like to imagine. They come to Zechariah 11, they're like, oh, man, oh, 30, 40 pieces of silver. Or just, we should have given them bunch of camels or something like that. Jesus is the Messiah. I mean, it's as much a fact that Jesus is the Son of God as it is practically that I'm standing here right now. Okay? Definitely hundreds of years beforehand. A matter of historical record. Not all of them, but most of them.
Yeah.
Certainly, Jesus could not have arranged this 30 pieces deal there. I don't think he was pulling those strings. I don't think he had any strings to pull. Except, of course, that he's God in the flesh. Now, what did they do with the money? Well, you know what they did with the money. Just like it says, he threw it back. Judas threw it back. Why does the Bible say Jesus threw it back? Because Judas threw it back. Because if he hadn't thrown it back and they put it in the Bible, you know, the people say, oh, the Bible was written, you know, a lot later, so there's lots of time to make up a lot. Oh, really? The book of Mark was written either in the 50s, at the absolute latest, the early 60s. So that was about 30 years after the event. I don't know. Was anybody here a member of the San Diego Church of Christ 30 years ago? Yeah. I mean, it's, you know, I don't know. You're at least 35 years old, all right? Do you remember where you were in high school?
Oh, yeah.
Do you remember a couple names of your friends when you were in high school?
Oh, yeah.
All right. So if he told you what high school he went to, would you figure, well, it's been 30 years, so how can we believe that? That's irrational. The way people try to claim you can't trust the Bible because it was written so much later, that's craziness. I remember what I was doing 30 years ago. I'm not confused about that. Might there be one or two details on the edge I might kind of be a little bit confused about? All right. But do you think they might have gotten it wrong about the 30 pieces of silver or about the fact that it was used to buy the potter's field? Or could they have kind of put that out there and hope that none of the Jews who were there will notice that? As if they wouldn't notice something that was in one of the Gospels and say something about that. Okay, so I don't know. And then there's Daniel 9. This is the last one we're going to look at. I think I had 45 minutes and my thing's saying 47, so I better finish up here. Although we're in a dark room where there's nobody around, so I could keep going and nobody would know. But I'm going to... Yeah, it's just lunch. So... In which sense are you saying it's just lunch? Ironically or supportively? Supportively, all right. Because you can say, well, it's just lunch. You know, you can say it like that. But all right, Daniel 9, verse 24. Let's read this one. This is pretty cool. I told you I wouldn't get to the part about the resurrection. That's all right. All right, verse 24. Daniel is praying. He was reading from Jeremiah chapter 29 about the 70 years of captivity. And he'd been in captivity for a little over 68 years. So he says, God, it's time to kind of get this ball rolling here so we can get freed from our captivity there. And God answers his prayer this way. 77s are decreed for your people in your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. No one understand this from the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. Until the anointed one, the ruler, comes, there will be 7 sevens, 62 sevens, etc. All right, now is this a prophecy about the Messiah? I mean, if there is any prophecy in the entire Bible, Old Testament, if you will, that would be about the Messiah, how about the one that mentions the anointed one, Messiah? I mean, the word Messiah is actually used in this passage. All right, he's going to restore, bring in everlasting righteousness, seal a vision of prophecy, all right, and all this sort of stuff. He's going to come to Jerusalem. When? 77s. 490, if you got any calculator. 70 times 7. All right, you got some math people here. Carlos, engineer. Yeah. You can handle that. You can do that in your head, right?
Yeah.
Yeah, 7 times 7, put the 0 on there, 490. Okay, great. All right, 490 years. So the issue to restore and build Jerusalem. Now, it just so happens that Cyrus said in 538 B.C., he said, go back and rebuild the temple. He didn't mention anything about rebuilding the city, though. And then Darius, in 520 B.C., that's in Ezra 2, Darius said, guys, build the stinking temple. What's wrong with you? The pagan guy had to tell them to build the temple. And then Zechariah helped him out a little bit too, like repent and build the temple. No, they didn't tell him to build the city. It was Artaxerxes. It was the seventh year of Artaxerxes. You can read about that in Ezra chapter 6. That just so happens to be 458 BC. Now let's subtract 490. 458 minus 490, negative 32. What year would that be?
32 AD.
No, it would be 33 AD. Because there was no year zero. The calendar goes from negative 1 to plus 1. So according to this prophecy, the Messiah has to come to Jerusalem to put an end to sin, to put an end to prophecy, and to be sealed as the Most Holy One. And somewhere around 33 AD. John, you missed the boat, by the way. You missed the boat. 33 AD. It's too late. All right, he wasn't planning on being claiming to be the Messiah anyway, so we're cool. All right? So if you want to claim to be the Messiah, you have to be born in Bethlehem. You have to be raised in Galilee, kind of the general area around Nazareth there. You have to get despised and rejected. Carlos is saying, that happens to me all the time. You have to be meek and silent when you're accused. You have to get pierced and crucified. Pierced and crucified, that's tricky. To get pierced and crucified, that combination, I would say, is perhaps unique. Maybe not unique in all history, but pretty darn close. That pair alone. You have to have your garments divided and gambled over. You have to get betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. And all this has to come to a fulfillment in roughly 33 AD in the city of Jerusalem. And there's people who don't believe Jesus is the Messiah.
It's crazy.
It's crazy. So remember, going back, evidence for Jesus, your options are crazy. All right, just a nice guy. Nice guy. That's one option. Crazy. Liar. Or he is who he said he was, which is God in the flesh. And I don't know. I think we need to be confident. There's a lot of people with skepticism. I'd say consider doing the study with somebody. All right, and now I wish I had time to talk about Jesus and his miracles and the reasons to believe he worked miracles. And how about that empty tomb, you know? How about that empty tomb? All right. How about the 500 eyewitnesses? How about the fact that the resurrection was preached beginning in Jerusalem? How about the fact that the tomb was empty? How about that? I believe Jesus was raised from the dead. In fact, I believe the only reasonable conclusion from the evidence is that not only did Jesus fulfill all the prophecies of the Messiah, but he was raised from the dead. Amen?
Amen.
All right, let's use that as we're sharing with people. And hopefully your faith was encouraged as well. Thanks so much.